and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Brother Taylor read for us a portion of the chapter this evening. We're actually going to continue on with the reading this evening. He read down through verse number 19, and we're going to pick up in reading from verse 20 through the end of the chapter. A little context here, as you probably figured, that it's around that time where Naaman, the Syrian captain, the captain of the host of the Syrian army, he was obviously he's leprous and he wants to be healed of it. And in the prior verses to what we read this evening, I'm sure that the position that he had available to himself the best physicians, the best doctors, the best money could buy. Yet here's a man here, great a man as he is, great a warrior as he is, he's fighting a battle that really in that time he wasn't going to win. So in the verses prior to this, there is a maid that is serving Naaman's wife, who just says, "Hey, if only the man of God were here, only if the prophet were here, then you'd be healed." And so it was told to Naaman, it was told to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria writes a letter, he gets a whole bunch of gifts ready, and he sends this letter, he sends the gifts, he sends Naaman to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel gets this letter, and he sees this, and he's thinking the king of Syria is just crazy and is just wanting to start a fight. That's not the case. Then the man of God hears about it, and that's where we picked up and read in verses 7. And really, I guess we started in verse 8, but really in verse 7, that it gets to the man of God, and now Elisha is calling Naaman to come. That's what we read this evening. We read about Naaman getting the message from Elisha. He's mad because Elisha's not the one that gives him the message. It's just a simple messenger. And just think about it. This is a very proud individual. He's not just some guy. He is the great Naaman of the, at this time, great Syrian army. So he's wondering where the red carpet is at and why Elisha hasn't shown himself. And only a messenger comes to him. So he's obviously not very happy about that. He gets the message of, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And the Jordan River was, compared to the rivers in Damascus, was a dirty river. And when, I don't know about kids in here, and I know how moms are, when you get scratch or you get some type of burn, you put the old finger, right, the cut finger in some muddy water. Because that takes care of that burn and that scratch, right? Yeah, makes it all sorts of better. Then you have to go see Brother Taylor in the hospital. And he's got to fix that. Sorry, Dr. Taylor. But he's wondering, why am I dipping in a dirty river? He's got sores all over his body. Why am I dipping in this dirty river when I can just go back home and do the same thing in Damascus? But his servants say, hey, if he had told you to do something great and mighty, if he told you to go win a fight somewhere or go do something that would gain you recognition, wouldn't you do it? He's just asking you to go dip in the water 7 times. And so Naaman eventually gets down. He humbles himself. He gets down into that water, dips himself 7 times. In verse 14, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. They return back to Elisha in verse 15, and he had realized that there's no other God in all of the earth besides Jehovah God. And he turns to God. And because of what he attributes to Elisha, when really it was God, all Elisha did was say, hey, do this. And God was the one that healed him. He wanted to give Elisha gifts. And Elisha said, no, you keep it, you take it back. I'm not going to take it. We're not going to accept that. And that's where we're going to pick up here in verse number 20. Naaman's on his way back home. Verse 20 says, but Gehazi, The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents." And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of raiments or garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. The servant of the man of God witnessed a miracle of God. He saw what God could do. Yet, the tragic ending to this portion of the scripture, we find this servant of the man of God, a leper. The title of my message this evening actually comes from a phrase in verse number 20. If you go down towards the latter half of that verse, this is Gehazi really speaking to himself. He says, "But as the Lord liveth, I will run after." I will run after is the title of the message this evening. And run after what? Run after what? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for this time that we're going to have in your word this evening. Lord God, I ask and pray that you would guide and direct in the words that are said, in the thoughts that will be shared. Lord God, I pray that you would help both the speaker here and the listeners. Heavenly Father, Lord, that our focus would be on you this evening. Lord God, that it's your voice that is heard this evening, not the voice of this mouthpiece here, but Lord God, your voice. Lord God, these are your people. Lord, you've spread a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And Lord God, may we partake of that. Lord God, would you use me in whatever way that you see fit? Lord God, may you get all the glory and the praise in this message tonight. I ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. Our focus this evening is not going to be on Naaman. It's not even going to be on the miracle that took place, although we will reference both of those in the service tonight. But my focus tonight is going to be on that man, Gehazi. There's not a whole lot in the Bible about him. According to the app I was using today, his name appears in Scripture 12 times. So not a whole lot is said about him. And the majority of those times, he's going to do something. He's going to do something for the man of God. I believe he was a dedicated man to his master. He was dedicated to serve his master and to assist in really whatever area that he needed to help in. I believe he was devoted to his master. And in the scriptures that we see here, although again we don't see a whole lot from his attitude and really what's going through his mind when Elisha gives him some of the instructions that he does. But we do see in Scripture that when Elisha gives him an instruction or a command, he's doing it. In relation to interaction that takes place in the previous chapter, in chapter number 4, we read about that woman of Shunem, the Shunammite woman. And there are several different interactions in 2 Kings chapter number 4, and just want to focus on a few of those here just to kind of give you an idea of this man Gehazi, because really that's where our focus is going to be on him. But as a devoted and dedicated assistant to his master. And I believe in that we can see some of that devotion and dedication in just his obedience. In several occasions, and we can go back to chapter number 4, there are several times where Elisha just tells him, go, call her. Verse number 12 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Just, hey, you go. And so he did. Verse 15. Again, he's saying to Gehazi, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. Obedience there. Let's see here. There's another instance where he's just simply inquiring of her welfare because the man of God told him to. Verses 25 and 26. Again, these are just man of God saying, do it, obey. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Again, just another instance where the man of God says, go. Okay, go. He even, another instance further on in the chapter, verse 29, he's given some straightforward, yet even kind of odd instructions. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, or if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Again, you see here a man of God, you see here the assistant, the servant, just, okay. He said, go, I'm going to go. He says, don't say hi to anybody when I'm on my way. Okay, I won't say hi. If somebody says something to me, I'm not going to say anything back. How rude of Gehazi. But he's just obeying what his master told him to do. Let's see here. I believe he was devoted to the fact that he assisted while being observant and thoughtful. And in verse 15, again, the context here, the Shunammite woman realizes that she's got a man of God here, and they make a place for him to stay when he's passing through. And so he wants to do something for her. Verse 15, let's see here, and he said, actually, let's back up a little bit. Verse 13, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is this to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. We're just going to stop there for the time being. But, hey, Gehazi, what are we going to do for her? She's got no kids. Maybe she wants a child. There's some thoughtfulness there, I guess. He's observant. He sees that. Just trying to assist in the man of God. And then even later on, it looks like he's trying to protect the man of God. When the Shunammite's son dies, she goes to visit him. And in verse 27, she throws herself down at his feet to the point where Gehazi feels like, I need to help my master here. And he was about ready to thrust her away. But again, I believe we have a man here who's just wanting to help out where he can. He's dedicated, and I believe he loves his master. This is a man here, I believe, and again, some of these things I'm going to share with you, I can't verify whether or not he was at these particular events that take place, but assume that he was. In 2 Kings chapter number 3, we're going to look at a few things on what he more than likely saw Elisha do and heard Elisha say. In 2 Kings chapter 3, We're not gonna necessarily read scripture here, but I'm just gonna reference some of these things. The kingdom of Moab rebels against the king of Israel. The king of Israel needs some help to get them back into place. So he calls on Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He calls on the king of Edom. They come together. They form an alliance. And then Elisha comes. And they call, they call for Elisha. Elisha says, I don't know why I'm here because of the king of Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, you're not being wise in aligning yourself with him. But nonetheless, here's what I'm going to do. And then verse 10 through verse number 20 of that chapter, God gives Elisha the message he wants for those kings. And there's a great victory that is won. And it's because Elisha was there. And I can't verify that Gehazi was there, but perhaps he was there. Guess what he got to hear? Guess what he got to see? In chapter 4, perhaps he was around when this widow woman and her sons, they're being harassed by some creditors, and she has no idea what to do. The creditors are saying, hey, we're going to take your sons, we're going to put them into slavery, that type of deal. She comes to the man of God. The man of God says, get all the vessels you can. Bring your vessels and not a few. And fill them with oil, sell them, and with all that money, pay your debts. Perhaps Gehazi was there, and he heard that plea. He heard that cry. He heard the instructions of his master, and then he saw, really, a miracle done there. Perhaps later on, again, we already talked about the Shunammite woman and her son. What a miraculous birth that was. Then later, in that same chapter, we find that the Shunammite's son is dead, and he got to witness a resurrection. That son brought back to life. He saw his he saw his master abate a poisonous pottage in verses 38 through 41. Perhaps he saw his master miraculously feed 100 men with a small amount of food. And perhaps there was even more than 100 men, verses 42 through 44. And then in chapter 5, there's the healing of Naaman. Think of this. He has seen all of these things. He has heard all of these. Again, I say he has. But assume that he has been there for each and every one of those. Think what that man has seen. Think what that man has heard. Probably safe to say that Gehazi had seen it all. He saw God grant victory. He saw God provide financially for a widow. He saw God's power to give and restore life. He saw God provide food for those in need twice. And he saw God heal an enemy of an incurable disease. He had no excuse to believe. He had no excuse to believe that God could not provide for him nor his family. Yet, in our scripture, we read that he did something foolish. He made an error. In fact, it was a great error. Because this error didn't just affect him. He made a choice, and he ran after something. He ran after something. And that proved to be a downfall for him and for generations that followed. His sin had immediate consequences, and its penalty brought shame that would last for generations to follow. We're going to talk about tonight, in the moments that we have left here, what he was running to. And apply it to us in the fact that, what are we running after? What are we running after? You know, whether we choose to run after something or not, we've chosen to do something. We all choose to run or pursue after something. We heard a message, I believe it was this past Saturday, from Brother Taylor about pursuing. And it may have even been another. I heard you preach twice, I think, in the same week. And so I'm trying to get each one of those right. But pursuing, I believe it was after righteousness, was probably the first message I heard from you. But what are we pursuing after? What do we decide to run after will have an impact on ours and potentially someone else's future? So what can we learn about Gehazi from Scripture and how does it apply to us? First off, 3 points and we'll be out of here. 3 points in form of questions, and with the Lord's help, we'll answer these questions. In what ways did Gehazi sin? That's question number one. Question number two, why did he do it? And then the third question is, what can we learn from it? So in what ways did Gehazi sin? To us, it may not seem, when you read the scripture, you read the context, it may not seem like a big thing that he was doing. But when we realize the consequences of his sin, It was a big deal. Because one of the things that takes place here, and really there's probably a few things that we can mention, is actually a direct abomination to the Lord. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But in what ways did he sin? Well, he coveted. Hey, Gehazi, you're following the man of God. You think he knows what the Ten Commandments are? What are we not supposed to do? Covet after? You name it. He coveted. His master contemned. He despised the treasures, but Gehazi coveted them. As Naaman packed up those goods, he took Gehazi's heart and also put it in those packages as well. And he left. So what did Gehazi have to do? Those are mine. The master didn't want them, but I want them. And I'm going after them. What is Matthew, I believe it's chapter 6 here. I know I have it written down here. Matthew chapter 6 says, lay not up for yourselves. Remember that next word is? Treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can you picture where Gehazi's treasure was at, where his heart was at? Now, folks, we know there's nothing wrong with having money. But when money has you, that's where the issue comes. He coveted riches. Verse number 20, he blamed his master for refusing to take what really he should have taken, what I'm sure he deserved. And then he lied. He coveted, he lied. He lied to Naaman. Now picture, imagine Naaman. He's going away. This guy, if we can say it in our own vernacular, he's a young Christian now. He's turned from Ramon and he's turned to God. And now he's got the servant of the man of God. Oh, the servant of the man of God's coming. That means the man of God needs something. And then Gehazi lies about why he came. Why? Because he was running after something. And this lie, think about this. Now we don't know if this is actually the case or not. But this lie could have had an adverse effect on both Naaman and Elisha themselves. Because think about it, sin doesn't just affect us. Sin affects others. Think about this. Gehazi goes to Naaman and says, hey, my master sent me. Now, does Naaman know this? No. But who knows? Not only just Gehazi. There's a God in heaven who knows. And now we have a servant here who's misrepresenting his master by lying. And now, if Naaman would have thought maybe this way, now he's thinking, maybe this Elisha fellow isn't as good as he's been portrayed to be. Because now he wants something? He's sending somebody else to get it? That probably could have tarnished or disparaged Elisha's testimony. It could have even diminished Naaman's faith. Because again, we've got a lie here that could have caused Naaman to think that Elisha was just looking to make improper gain. And we have enough in our day and age, enough telepreachers, if you will, that make enough improper gain off this, that, and the other thing. We already know how the world views that. So now we've got a man here who potentially could put his own master in that same position. He coveted riches. He lied to Naaman. He attempted to hide his sin. Now here's what I'm going to need you to look for some scripture with me, because we just got a moment here and I want to get to these this evening. But he attempted to hide his sin. How does hiding sin work out? Does Achan ring a bell? That didn't work out so well. Proverbs 28 says this. I don't know if I can find that here. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 12, verses 17 to 23. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. We have a liar, and we have a fool proclaiming foolishness. We have a false witness. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish. Proverbs 6, very familiar passage of scripture. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devised wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You think Ahazi was helping the cause? Remember, all that he has seen, all that he has heard, and now we have this. He coveted, he lied, he attempted to hide, and then he lied again. Verse number 25. But when he went in, here's the thing, here's this. But when he went in, he stood before his master. You know what that tells me? He went in as if nothing ever happened. That's the thought that I get. Like, nothing ever happened. He goes back in, prepared to serve. And then this passage of scripture reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. You can't lie to the Holy Ghost. You can't. Verse 25, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Gehazi, can't God provide? Gehazi, can't God give in his time? Why did you do it, Gehazi? Why did you go? Why did you run after riches? Why did you run after fame? Why did you run after stuff? Again, he left and came back as if nothing had happened. He lied, and typically one lie leads to another. So that's just an encouragement. Be honest and be truthful in all that you do. And then comes the penalty. Verse 27. There was an immediate shame. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went up from his presence a leper as white as snow. There was an immediate shame. From that day forward he would be a leper. There was a generational shame. His seed after him would be lepers. And then there was an incurable shame. Virtually incurable shame. And if you want to cross-reference this leprosy, go to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 and see what the priests had to go through when it came to that. I actually was going through that passage of scripture in my Bible reading, and all I could say is, God bless you, priest, trying to figure all that out. But Gehazi, a man who looked on and saw what Elisha did on a daily basis, a man who heard what Elisha said, perhaps prophecies, instructions, rebukes, even the prayers of the man of God, a man who witnessed God's power through Elisha in those different miracles. Yet, why did he do what he did? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hold your place in 2 Kings. We'll be back there in just a moment. I believe perhaps, and again, these are my thoughts here, but perhaps he thought he knew better than his master. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, not 2. 1 Timothy. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 6, you're going to be in a different book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. First off, we've got a servant here that's not showing his master honor. He's dishonoring his master. He's dishonoring God. He's lying about his master. He's misrepresenting his master. According to verse 2, he's despising his master. Elisha, why didn't you take what you deserved? You deserved those treasures. You deserved all of that. He thought he knew better than his master. Perhaps he thought he could provide better than God. Proverbs 21, verse 6 says this, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Perhaps he thought he could provide better than God. He wasn't willing to wait patiently on God. Again, Elisha asked, "Is it time for men servants, maid servants, vineyards, all this? Can't God just provide in his time?" So I believe why he did what he did was because he was pursuing after what was temporal rather than eternal. 1 Timothy 6, we're already, I think you're still there. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Well, actually, let's read in verse 10 and we'll get to verse number 11. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Think Gehazi was sorrowful when it was all said and done with? Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Don't run to them, run away from them. "But these things follow after. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Gehazi, what are you pursuing after? Christian, what are you pursuing after tonight? So what lessons can we learn from this? Don't mistake your closeness to the man of God to be closeness to God. Don't mistake your closeness to the man of God to be closeness to God. What do I mean by that? Hey, we all, as far as I know, we all in here love Pastor. And if we could do whatever we could for him, more likely you would. Friendly, friendship. You know what? We can be close to him. We can be friends with Pastor. But because we are the physical friend of Pastor, does not mean we're any closer to God. It does not mean we're any closer to him. Think about this. There's a couple of prophets. There are a prophet and a disciple. I'll give as an example here. Anybody remember Obadiah, Ahab's servant? Man of God in the king's house. Ahab could go to him. Maybe they were close. Maybe they weren't. But even if they, assume they were, did that bring Ahab any closer to God? How about Judas Iscariot? Walked with Christ, the Son of God, perhaps on a daily basis. He saw God work. Yet, did that bring him any closer to God? Matthew 7. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." Verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I have a great working relationship and a great friendship with our pastor. I have the benefit of being able to work with him pretty much every day. But like Gehazi ministered to Elisha, because I minister to pastor and work with pastor, doesn't make my relationship to God any better. It may make my relationship with pastor better because we're working together, but that doesn't mean I'm any closer to God. You see, the only way that I can become closer to God is by me taking time to get into this book, by me choosing to walk and talk with God, by me choosing to obey. Folks, just because you are a friend of pastor or some other preacher or a man of God doesn't mean you're closer to God. It's, are you spending time with God? Are you pursuing after God? Are you pursuing after righteousness? Are you pursuing after godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness? What lesson can we learn? Don't mistake your closeness to the man of God as closest to God. Stay in awe of God. Stay in awe of Him. Gehazi was awed by treasures and money, temporal things. Remember, God's mercies are new every day. Lamentations 3. He's always the same, Hebrews 13. And He supplies needs His way and in His timing, Matthew 6. Being devoted and dedicated to God can quickly become disloyal and discontent when our view of God is clouded. Devoted and dedicated to God can quickly become disloyal and discontent when our view of God is clouded. Perhaps there were some circumstances in Gehazi's life that caused him to make the decision that he made that day. We don't know. We see in Scripture a man who obeyed. We see a man who did what he was told, protecting, assisting his master. Perhaps there's somewhere in there where, like, you know what, I'd like to have something else. Perhaps serving the Lord didn't fulfill him anymore. It didn't appeal to him anymore. Perhaps he thought serving the Lord, he expected more, and his life would be easier. But our Lord and Savior says in John 16, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Folks, are our eyes and hearts set upon and stayed upon God Almighty? When we concern ourselves on making us happy, than those eternal things that bring true joy, those things get shoved aside. We then become discontent with God's provision and pursue the world's charms. Is there something that's taken the place of God in your life? Is there something in my life? Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4 that he had to learn to be content. It didn't just happen. He had to learn to be content. If we say the great apostle Paul had to learn to be content, what about us? Paul reminds that we are to be content with God's provision. He reminds that of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And then the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we ought to live without covetousness, Hebrews 13, 5. Having a heart wholly towards God brings joy and contentment, whereas a longing for this world will stir up discontentment and cause a turning away from God. We long after things in this world. You know what? We're never going to be content. We're going to want more and more. And more. Whereas if we just long after God, He give us those delights. He'll be our everything. Let's keep our eyes on God and stay close to Him by walking with Him and allowing Him to be our everything. Folks, the question that I have for tonight is, what are you pursuing after? What are you pursuing after? Are you devoted and dedicated to serving God? Or is discontentment creeping in and you're running after something else? I will run after. What are you running after? Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise Your name for just the few moments we had in Your Word this evening. Lord, You've given us an example in the servant of the man of God. Lord, and really, we did see some good things about him. Lord God, even he did what he believed he was supposed to do. Lord God, there was something along in his life, Lord, where he got his eyes off you and he got his eyes onto things, temporal things. Lord God, he wound up cursing himself and his family for generations to follow. Lord God, I don't know what each individual here may struggle with. Lord God, I don't know what each individual's strengths or weaknesses are, but I know that you do. So Lord God, I ask and pray that you would help us to realize what those weaknesses are and that we would seek your face for help and wisdom and how to move forward even with those weaknesses. Lord God, we need your help. And it's not just a daily basis, but really each and every moment of the day. Otherwise, Heavenly Father, our eyes can get off of you and we can get our eyes onto something else. Lord God, and we turn our backs on you. Lord God, I thank you that you've been so good, so kind, and so gracious to us. That you've given us examples in your word by which we can learn. And Lord God, perhaps there's something from Gehazi tonight that we could take. Lord God, good things. Man willing to serve. Then Heavenly Father, even learn from his failure. That our eyes need to stay on you and not be distracted, not be tempted by the alluring charms of this world. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Now, Holy Father, as we have a moment of invitation here, I pray that you would guide and direct in it. Lord, if your Holy Spirit has spoken to anybody about something maybe we've gotten we've gotten our eyes off of you, Lord God, would we seek your face and for forgiveness and for help on getting our eyes back on you? Lord God, I do thank you. I pray that your hand will be upon this invitation time now.